So bear with me here. Listen to this little story that I found this week. It goes like this. If you think your family has problems, consider the marriage mayhem created when 76-year-old Bill Baker of London recently wed Edna Harvey. She happened to be his granddaughter's husband's mother. And that's where the confusion began, according to Baker's granddaughter, Lynn. Now check this out. Here's how it goes. She says, my mother-in-law is now my step-grandmother. I can't even follow it. I tried to write it out and put it up on the screen. I couldn't even follow it. It's so bizarre, right? So my mother-in-law is now my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my stepfather-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my nephew. But even crazier is that I'm now married to my uncle, and my own children are my cousins. All right. With that crazy story, I want to welcome you back to Evident Life Church. Pray that things aren't quite that crazy around here in this church family. But this is our time when we're in the sermon series, The Connecting Church, where we are being inspired and reminded that we are to be those who are connecting with God and connecting with one another. We're going line by line, verse by verse through the book of Colossians to help walk us into this kind of connected life. Today, the Lord is going to talk to us about connecting with our relationships, which is why I brought that crazy story about that crazy, somewhat messed up family, right? And hopefully, it won't get quite as crazy as it did for Bill, Edna, and Lynn. We're going to dive right into point number one. As we're connecting with our relationships, the first relationship discussed in our scripture today, we're in Colossians chapter 3, near the end of that chapter. The first relationship that the Apostle Paul highlights in this passage of scripture is a relationship that God made between two people in the very beginning. The first relationship that God ever created between two people, and that's called marriage. So point number one, as we're connecting with our relationships, is connecting with the wife and husband, or connecting the wife and husband. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, I want to lay some groundwork before we continue on. And I want to say this. Marriage is God's design and God's domain. Let me say that again. Marriage is God's design and God's domain. Marriage is not the government's domain. It's just not. You see, God defines and he has defined marriage, and he's clearly defined it in chapter 2 of our Bibles, in Genesis chapter 2, where he established marriage and defined marriage between one man, Adam, and one woman, Eve. And he was very specific about that when he introduced marriage into creation, into his story and into our story. And so we look through the lens of God's word then for our understanding of marriage and for the keys of connecting the wife and the husband. And let's remember this. When we connect in our relationships God's way, we have 100% chance of a successful relationship. So as we connect as husband and wife God's way, our marriage has a 100% chance of success. And I can say that with confidence because God knows what he's doing. Amen. So back to Colossians 3. God's word says, wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, I love the looks I'm getting already. I love the word of God. Okay, before we take off in what could be a wrong direction, a painful direction, a misogynistic kind of direction, here's what we're going to do. We're going to step back and we're going to make sure we have a full understanding and a full picture of Scripture, of what God is saying to the church and to the wife and to the husband. In Ephesians 5, go ahead, keep one finger in Colossians 3, but run over there just a little bit over there to Ephesians chapter 5. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, we have a parallel passage. You could say it's kind of like a sister passage to what we have in Colossians 3, a big sister passage, because Ephesians 5 fills in with a little more information and understanding of what the Lord is saying about this relationship between the husband and the wife. And Ephesians 5 opens up the entire discussion about relationships between husband and wife, between parents and children, and between employees and employers and slaves and masters, and in all relationships we have. Ephesians 5 opens it up with this statement: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission isn't a one-way proposition. It's not just the woman has to submit to the man. Right up front, to the church in Ephesus and to us, because we have this. We have the Word of God. We don't have to be confused. We don't have to go the wrong direction and make something that's not supposed to be and really mess things up. Because God's Word is very clear. Submission is mutual. And I want us to say that. I want all the husbands and the wives in the room to say mutual. Say it. All right, we got it. God's word calls for mutual submission. That's his precept. That's his design. And this mutual submission is actually the building block, which is why it's the first thing mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 before they talk about relationships. It's because it's the building block for strong families, for strong marriages, and really for every single relationship that we have. Mutual submission. Now, submission is not politically correct. Submission isn't socially correct. When's the last time you were watching the news and everyone was celebrating submission, submitting to one another? Hey, woo! We're so excited. We get to submit to one another. No, it's not the cool thing. In fact, many people in our culture today think of submission like it's a four-letter word, worse than a four-letter word. I mean, the world will use all kinds of four-letter words, but it won't use the word submission. Don't tell me that I'm supposed to submit to that guy. Don't tell me I'm supposed to submit to that woman sitting next to me. Come on, I'm my own man. I only submit to God and God alone. Okay. But that's not God's way. That's not what he's called you to. Scripture clearly emphasizes that all Christians must submit to one another out of love and reverence of Jesus. Let me just say this. So we submit to one another out of love and reverence for Christ, which means we don't submit to one another because we necessarily want to or because the other person deserves it. We submit to one another because we love Jesus, because we revere Jesus, because we want to honor Jesus. We respect Jesus. So we submit to one another. See, the true biblical meaning of the word submission has the idea of self-giving love, of humility, has the idea of putting others before ourselves, of emptying ourselves for the benefit of others, and the willingness to die for one another. And submission, biblical submission, what Jesus is talking about, what Scripture is talking about, it's an act of showing real respect to one another. Real respect. So back to Colossians 3. We laid the groundwork, right? We aren't all squirming in our chairs anymore. We can read this Scripture again. Everybody's going to be cool with it now. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit. Show respect, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. We show respect. You show respect for your husband as is fitting in the Lord. And so the Lord had me looking at it this way. We see submission demonstrated in the Trinity, in the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son submits, shows respect to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits and shows respect to the Son. There's mutual submission in the Lord himself. He models it for us. He's not calling us to anything that he isn't already. The perfect picture of mutual submission, of respect, of honor, and what it really looks like and what it means to us. It's rooted in love, respect, humility, and honor. Never is the picture of mutual submission in the Trinity or what mutual submission is supposed to be in our lives, in our relationships, marriages, and families, never is it about a less than situation. You don't submit to me because you're less than me. It's never about value. You submit to me because I'm more valuable or you're less valuable than me. Mutual submission has nothing to do with those two characteristics. Rather, it has everything to do with order and role. Because God is a God of order, and he's created creation and relationships and our relationships from a place of order. And he's given us each roles in those relationships. And again, let me go back to the statement I made earlier. When we relate with one another God's way, our relationships have a 100% chance of being successful. Successful. And I hope that's what we all want. Here's some more of the picture. Our parallel passage back in Ephesians 5. Jump to Ephesians 5, verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Don't you love going through Scripture line by line? Because then we get to deal with this kind of stuff. We get to actually talk about submission. We get to talk about the relationship that God's created between a man and a woman, between children and their parents, and between us, outside of those, the family and the marriage. I love it, because often we'll want to just ignore those things because it can easily go the wrong way. But God wants us to talk about these things. He's talked to us about these relationships. And notice, not just once, but two times. In Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 5 and 6, two times he's highlighting this to the church because it's important. It's really important. When we do it God's way, come into agreement with God's way, 100% chance of success. So women, how should the church treat Jesus? This is how you should treat your husband. The way that the church should treat Jesus. I'm not saying the way the church always treats Jesus. But the way the church should treat Jesus is how you should treat your husband. Should the church mock Jesus? No. Should the church take advantage of Jesus? No. Should the church manipulate Jesus? No. Should the church ignore Jesus? No. And wives, you submit, you show honor and respect to your husband the same way the church is called to show honor and respect to Jesus. Respect, love, honor, thanksgiving, trust. All right, I'm going to jump over to the men now. All the women can take a deep breath. Here we go. We're diving into the husband side of things now. What about the men? How does a husband then submit or show respect? Because remember, in Ephesians 5, we're to submit to one another. Submit to one another. And so we just looked at how the wife submits to the husband. He treats her as the church should treat Christ, with respect, love and honor, right? So now, men, how do we submit to our wives? The answer is we humble ourselves and we show love. We humble ourselves and we show love. That's how we submit. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And then in our parallel passage in Ephesians 5, verse 25, how do we do this? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Jesus himself demonstrated, guys, he demonstrated, he went before us and he showed us how we are to submit to our wives. We do it through love. And Jesus showed us what this kind of love, this submissive, honoring, humble kind of love looks like. As he sacrificially laid down his life in love to bring to us eternal security. The kind of love that Jesus showed us is very attractive. And if you're born again in Christ Jesus, it was so attractive that you laid down your life for Christ. And you chose to walk away from loving yourself and serving yourself and instead loving Jesus and serving Him. Because His love, His sacrificial love, is so attractive. Men, when we love our wives the way Christ loved the church and loves the church sacrificially in this way, it's attractive to your wife. I got an amen. Can I get another? No. It's attractive. You know what I'm talking about. All right, I'm not going to go there. It's attractive when we sacrificially love our wives. We love Jesus because He first loved us. Men, you want your wife to respect, to submit to you, to love you and respect you the way you want her to love and respect you, then you got to first sacrificially love her. Because again, I'm going to tell you, there is order. Talked about this earlier. God is a God of order. We love Him because He first loved us. Man, you want your wife to love you, to show you that respect. You want to be the man. Love her sacrificially. To your hurt, love her. When you don't want to take out the trash, do it. When it's not your turn to vacuum, just do it. Just do it. I mean, I was in Walmart this week, and that's always a scary place to go, especially at night, right? But I went to Walmart, right? And crazy things you see in Walmart. So I was in Walmart picking up some junk food. I'll be honest with you, it was a Friday night. I think it was Friday or Thursday, I don't know. And I wanted to go get some pizza, so I took Ben with me, and we went and got some pizza, and we got some chips, and we got some sour cream and onion dip, and we already had ice cream at home, so we were set there. I mean, it was going to be a good night, and it was. But as I'm walking in, I walk by this display of flowers, and immediately my mind went to my wife. I saw the flowers, and I thought of my wife when I saw those flowers. And so I picked out some flowers. They're Walmart flowers, okay? But they're flowers. It's about the thought that matters. It's about stopping and saying, you know what? I'm going to pick these up and carry them and bring them back and not only just hand them to her in the little plastic thing, but actually take them out, chop them up, cut them, and put them nicely and arrange them in a vase for her, because she doesn't want a job when I bring home the flowers. She wants a gift. And so I finish it off all nice and all that. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. I want to go in the second part of the passage, though, from Colossians 3. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Guys, if you're harsh with your wife, stop it right now. I'm serious. Stop it. Because you're out of line. You're out of order. You're sinning. And let me tell you this about it. You're in the danger zone. How many of you just went to Top Gun, that song, Danger Zone? I just did. Highway to the danger zone. That's the highway to the danger zone, man. Being harsh with your wife. In fact, your prayers will not even be heard if you're harsh with your wife. It says in 1 Peter 3:7. And God's going to hold you accountable with the way that you treat your wife. It's His daughter. It's His precious daughter that He loves, that Jesus went to the cross for and spilled His blood for. She's special. She's special. Men, we're to water our wives with the Word of God. Not be harsh with her. We're there to cause her to flourish because she's a co-heir with us in Christ Jesus. We're called to present her radiant to the Lord. Not beat up, not used and abused, but radiant to Him, alive with the light and love of Christ just flowing out of her because we're loving her well. Sacrificially, we're loving her. Anything short of this is mismanagement and it's missing the mark. So I'm just being real. Just being real. And we've all been there, guys. We've all been there and we've all had to repent. God gives us the grace to move forward in love and away from that harshness. And I thank Him for that. So again, marriage has a 100% chance of success if we approach it God's way. Can we thank Him for that? 100% chance of success when we approach marriage God's way. So after God connected the husband and the wife, He created the family. And this is the second relationship that Paul addresses with the church. So point number two this morning is connecting the child and the parent. It's the family. Verse 20 of Colossians 3. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And then fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now I want to say this. All of us in this room are children, right? We're all children. Every one of us are a child. We all have a parent. Doesn't matter. All ages. This message is for every single one of us about children obeying your parents. And so we understand what that looks like with the little ones, right? And the kids that are still in the house and all that. You know, get in line. No, but children obey your parents, right? I'm gonna roll this out here in a little bit. But what about us who are adults? See a lot of adults in the room. Some of you don't act like it, but you're an adult. But anyway, but how do we as adults obey our parents? What about if they're deceased, even? How does that work? How do we still obey our parents if they're no longer with us right now? Well, in Ephesians, obedience to parents is defined as honor. So we're back to our parallel passage in the book of Ephesians. In fact, obedience is an act of honor. We're in chapter 6 of Ephesians, now verse 2. Paul says it this way to the church. He expands on it here. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And so we obey our parents by honoring them. Even if they are deceased, we honor them. We speak of them with honor and respect. Yeah, they might have really messed up. They might have really messed up. But we don't take advantage of the situation today and throw them under the bus. It's hard, but we're called to honor them. No matter how old they are or how old we are, we honor our parents. All right, let's turn to the parents now. How many of you in the room are parents? Many of you in the room are parents. Amen. All right. Parents, understand that we can make a mistake from time to time. I mean, I haven't, but the rest of you I know have. Anyway. Why'd you laugh? That was my wife laughing louder than anybody in the room when I said that. She knows. She lives it. We can make a mistake. Our flesh rears its ugly head, and we make a mistake as a parent. We respond wrongly to a child and say things that crush their spirit. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of the worst feelings I've ever had in my life. Is when I have wrongly acted out against my children and I have crushed their spirit. And I've watched them just shrivel up inside and even on the outside. I can't sleep that night when I do that. Because it hurts. And we've been there. Most of us have been there. So we ask for forgiveness. So we humble ourselves before our children and we ask them to forgive us. And we humble ourselves before the Lord and we ask Him to forgive us. And we ask Him for grace to walk in righteousness and in gentleness the next time. Because harming our children in that way and crushing their spirits, never worth it. It's never righteous. It's always the wrong move. But we have forgiveness. In fact, when we ask them forgiveness, for their forgiveness, I would imagine they're going to forgive you. So walk in that forgiveness. Parents, instead of yelling at our kids when they mess up, we're called to disciple them. We're called to train them. We're called to teach them. We're called to walk alongside of them. We're called to build them up. and to help them live life God's way. Ephesians 6 again says, instead of beating them down, we are to build them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And this kind of response isn't always easy, and it takes time, and it takes effort to do it God's way, but it's always worth it. And the main thing it means is that we have to be the example. We have to be the example. Let's put that up here on the screen. We got to be the example. I bolded it. It's in red. Because this is a key to being a parent. And if you have adult children, be the example. No matter how old your kids are, you're still called to be the example, because we can't just tell them. We must show them what it looks like to be a Jesus follower. That's how we parent. We show them what it looks like to be in love with Jesus, to place Him number one. We show our kids what it looks like to humble ourselves, to ask for forgiveness. We show them what it looks like when we mess up and we say we're sorry. We show our kids what it looks like. And I'm convinced that the most powerful thing we can do, the best way that we can love them and leave a godly legacy, is to be on fire for God. The best thing that you can do in parenting is just to get in the Word of God, get in the presence of God, get on fire for Jesus, and let your kids see it. And not only let them see a dad or a mom on fire for Jesus, but bring them along with you. Bring them along with you in the Word of God. Bring them along with you to the time of prayer. Bring them along with you as you're ministering the gospel to people. Bring them along with you. That's what we do. My kids are better basketball players than I am. It's hard for me to admit that. It is. I was playing. I still beat them in horse almost every time. But I really do. Don't listen to what they say. But this is how much better they are than basketball. My daughter, hi Faith, she's 16 years old. She's going to be 17 in like a week. I can't believe it. But she's 16. She's a basketball player. I taught her how to shoot. We had a free throw contest yesterday. We tied each other. That's how good my kids are now at basketball. They've gotten really, really good at basketball. They're better at basketball than me. They're better musicians than I am. They're better singers than I am. They're way ahead of me at their age in their relationship, their love, and their interaction with the Lord. They're just further along than me in all of these areas of life. But it's because I've allowed my life to be their springboard into the next level. That's why. And parents, that's what we're called to be to our kids. We're called to bring them along and become the springboard that they launch into the whole nother realm of being a Jesus follower. From generation to generation, we're passing off the baton, but we're not passing off the baton, without running. We're running, and then we're passing off the baton to our kids. So instead of embittering our children, we need to be envisioning them. Lord gave me that this week. I thought it was pretty clever. Instead of embittering our children, which we're called not to do, we need to envision them. And we envision them with our lives, with our example. The final relationship presented in our text today has us connecting the employee and the employer. Apostle Paul uses the term slave and master. With our context today in the world that we live in, it's really more of that employee and employer relationship. So let's finish up here. Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Right, Zach? Whatever you do, work with all your heart. Work hard as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's a different perspective about what you're doing when you go into the office or the job site, right? It's a different perspective. Work unto the Lord, get that inheritance from the Lord, that reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And then chapter 4, verse 1 says, masters or employers, provide your employees with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. See, God cares about how we live our lives out in the quote-unquote real world, right? He cares about how we live life. He wants us to take him with us. And this key of mutual submission, he wants us to take that also into the workplace. The Carnegie Technology Institute has stated that 90% of all people who fail in their life's vocation fail because they cannot get along with people. Not because they can't do the task. They fail because they can't get along with others. And I suggest that people aren't getting along with one another because they're engaging in their relationships through a cloudy, faulty lens. The lens of selfishness and pride instead of love, respect, mutual submission, and humility. See, God has called us to the other way, to his way in relating with one another, not just in the marriage relationship or the family, but also with everyone we come in contact with. Even our boss who can drive us crazy from time to time, or that employee that you just want to give a kick to every once in a while, right? But we treat them God's way. We do it God's way. When we take the way of Jesus into the world, when we're ambassadors of Christ, when we're letting his light shine, that's when people are going to get to experience the kingdom of God. And that's what we're called to do, to show people Jesus, to treat them as Jesus treats them, to submit to them, to love them, humble ourselves before them, like Jesus. It's where the rubber meets the road. As we conclude, I want to respond with a call to connect with our relationships God's way. I want to give this 10 commandments of human relations that I found this week. And it all really goes back to what we've been talking about in the Word of God. This was actually found in the publication, The Bible Tract Bulletin. And I think it helps kind of bring things into a very practical perspective as we're launching into our relationships, as we want to have successful relationships. Commandment number one, speak to people. Texting sometimes counts, but not always, anyway. But speak to people, talk to people. There's nothing as nice as a cheerful word or a greeting for somebody to even hear the love of God coming out of your mouth. We need to talk to one another. Commandment number two is smile at people. It takes 72 muscles to frown. It takes only, 14? 14 to smile. It's a lot easier to smile than to frown, but I'm sorry to say that most people go around life frowning. A smile can make all the difference in a person's day. And especially a smile from a follower of Christ. Because that smile is being driven. It's coming from the place of the love of God. It's coming straight from heaven. It's shining his grace out over their lives. Smile at people. Number three, call people by name. I know it's sometimes hard. I bear with me, by the way. I try to remember everybody's name. I really, really, really do, because I know it matters. Because I want to call everybody by name as much as I can, because it's music to our ears when somebody calls us by name and remembers our name. Taking relationships to another level. Be friendly and helpful. Number five, be cordial. Speak and act as someone who's genuine. Be genuinely interested in people. Don't just talk. Mean what you're saying. Let your heart be changed to the point that when you're saying you care, you really care. And I want to point this one out. When you're talking, commandment number one, speaking with somebody, and you're listening to what's going on in their life, take the opportunity to pray for them. But I want to say, take relationship to another level. Don't just say, I'll pray for you, be warm and blessed and fed and walk away. No, pray for them. Right then. Pray, intercede for them right then in their presence. If you're close enough in your relationship, grab their hand and speak the word of God and the promises of God over their lives. relationship to another level, God's way. Jesus spoke to people. When he spoke, he cared. Be generous with praise, cautious with criticism. Be considerate with the feelings of others. Be alert to serve. And add to all of this a sense of humor. Some of you are really good at that. A dose of patience. Others are really good at that. A dash of humility, and you'll be rewarded greatly through life.